Oh, I'm here. All right. I think I can put this down good. Great. I just threw you a curve. I was over on this side today rather than that side. So, all right. Hope everybody's doing well and you had a good week. Our text today is 1 John 5:6 through 12. What does God say? What does God say? Well, some of you will date yourself. I want you to be honest this morning. How many of you remember the actor Robert Young in the old show Father Knows Best? Remember that? Thank you. Appreciate your honesty. I vaguely remember watching reruns of that show years ago. And if you remember the story, you know, Robert Young is the father. He's the caring father. And, you know, Kitten and the rest of the family, they always have their issues. And, you know, Father, he just always says the right thing at the right time to correct the situation or whatever the problem is. Father knows best. Well, I thought about that this week when I looked at this passage. You may be thinking, how on earth are you connecting that to this text? But hang with me. In our text this morning, John records the Father's testimony to his Son. And I got to thinking about that. Who is best qualified to tell me and to tell you who Jesus is? Who's better qualified than the Father who planned his coming into this world from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world? I mean, talk about the vantage point of understanding and knowing what is best. It is our Heavenly Father's when it relates to the Son of God. And so if we really want to know what Jesus is all about, then the best place to look is at the Father's testimony concerning Him. And I want you to look at this passage with me this morning because I think it's a great, great balm and ground of assurance, whether you've been a believer 2 days or 50 years. You know, how do we know that the truth we've received is the real deal? How do we know? Well, we get a great testimony from Scripture here. You follow along as I read, beginning in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now, I'm going to argue, I don't know if there's a more relevant, important, pertinent New Testament text for the church today and for people today than this text that we just read. Our president over at Southwestern, and many of you remember Paige Patterson when he was involved here at First Baptist. I've heard him say on a number of occasions, the major issue that the church is going to face in the 21st century is the issue of the exclusivity of Jesus. And I think he was exactly right, because you hear that today. Well, you know, I think it's wonderful that people worship Jesus as the Son of God, but there are many ways to God. I picked up a newspaper yesterday, and in that particular paper's a religion section, it quoted from a local religious leader who said, now, we wouldn't say that when it comes to Jesus and Muhammad and Moses and Abraham, that any one of those is greater than the others. They all point us to God. This was in the newspaper of a city within a couple of hundred miles from here. So I know I'm not just barking at the wind here. What you think about Jesus and what I think about Jesus really does matter. And one of the most important things we can do is to communicate lovingly yet clearly to people that it is absolutely impossible to say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in a God of love and a God of creation. I just don't accept His Son. We're all created in the image of God, and in a general sense, we're children of God. Okay, I get that. But it is absolutely, if Scripture is true, it is absolutely impossible for you or to me or for me to claim to know the God of the universe apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. So hang on to that, and we're going to talk about that some more. Now, last week we looked at the victorious nature of faith, and now it's as if John is anticipating the thought of his readers and his opponents, okay? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, what is this faith all about? How can I know that this faith is reliable? Well, John's going to answer that in the text we look at today, the reliability of the testimony concerning the Son of God. Now, there are two intentions in this text that I think John has, and you see it in the content of the text. Number one, he's refuting false teachers. Remember, there were those in John's day related to the Corinthian cult, not Corinthian. The Corinthians, they believed that Jesus could not have really been God in the flesh, and therefore they taught that the Spirit of God came on Jesus at His baptism and then somehow was withdrawn from Him before the events of the cross. Because after all, you can't have a suffering Messiah. And then there were the teachings of the proto-Gnostics, those early false teachers who wanted to make such a dichotomy between matter on the one hand and spirit on the other that they couldn't conceive of the idea of God in human flesh. And so John is hammering away to say, hey, this Jesus is fully God, fully man, and He is the only way to have a right relationship with the Father. Now, the sources and the particular nuances of the false teaching may have changed, but Satan is still baiting the same traps with the same bait. And if he can get you, if he can get me confused about the true nature and identity of Jesus and the centrality of Jesus, then he's well on his way to undermining any faith that we might have. So that's why this text is so important. Because Jesus is who the Father says He is. I mean, who does Jesus say the Father is? Who does the Father say Jesus is? I mean, those are questions that ought to matter most to us. If I want to understand who Jesus is, then what better place to look than, okay, what does God the Father say about His Son? Well, because Jesus is who the Father says He is, this text is saying rely on Him as your priceless treasure and your sole source of life in the here and now and forever. All right, quickly, by way of introduction, let's look at a key term. In the Greek New Testament, at least 9 times in this text, some form of martus is used, which is translated witness or testimony or testify. In your English translation, let me encourage you, just go through there and look at how many occurrences of the word testify or testimony that you have. Testimony concerning the Son of God. Well, you and I know, if you've grown up in church, you know what it is when someone shares a testimony. They'll talk about or they'll share the story of how they heard the gospel and what God did in their lives and how they responded to the gospel and what God's been doing in their lives. It's a bearing witness. So I want you to think in terms of witness and testimony. Here is the Father's witness concerning His Son. And the key issue, I've already touched on it, is the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus emphasizing His real humanity. And then John will use that phrase, Son of God, to drive home the point that this is not merely a human being. This is a human being who is also deity. He is the perfect God-man. So John drives that home for us yet again. Why is that important? Why does it matter? Well, in order for Jesus to be my Savior, I need a sympathetic Savior who's without sin, yet like me, the great physician, the sympathizing Jesus, who understands my human frailty. That's Jesus. But I need more than a man to save me. I need a God who can pronounce the end of death. I need a God who can deliver me and from my failure. I need a God who can wash away the stain of my sin, the stench of my guilt. I have that in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Got to have both, and John testifies to that in Scripture. This is the testimony of the Father. Well, first of all, let's grasp the character of this testimony. Let's look at what's going on externally. Look in verse 6 and also in verse 8. You see reference to water and blood. Water and blood. It's important for us to get a grip on what's going on there. Water and blood. Well, the water, if you look at the context, you look at what John is writing here, the water is a reference, is best understood as a reference to the baptism of Jesus. The blood is best understood as a reference to the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross. Now think about that. That is historically accurate, and it is provided for us in proper historical sequence, isn't it? Okay? What happened in space and time? God takes on human flesh, in the form of a baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is born, and then the signification of the commencement of his public ministry is his baptism. And remember, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," right? All right? That signifies the inauguration, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then the crowning point, the climactic event in the earthly ministry of Jesus is going to be what? His substitutionary death on the cross, which is also connected to his burial and resurrection on the third day. So, here's the testimony that God has given related to his Son. That the Son took on human flesh and was baptized to the Father's good pleasure and then was crucified. So these historical realities in historical sequence. Well, again, I say, what better source to consult than the Father could there be? I look back to Isaiah 53, the prophecy some 750 years before the death of Christ of his suffering and death. And I read in Isaiah 53 that what? It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Now we've talked about in here, you know, who put Jesus to death? And some have said, well, it was the Jews, or it was the corruption, or the looseness of the Roman authorities at that time. And there's an element of truth to all of that. Others have said, well, you and I are the ones responsible for the death of Jesus. And certainly there's an element of truth there because of our sin. But ultimately, what does Scripture say? It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. That is, God was not sitting up in the heavenly realm with a marker and a divine eraser board, changing his plans according to the dictates and whims of human beings. No, the Bible says, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Okay, the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. This was God's plan to provide a substitute, to provide a sin bearer for us. More about that in a moment. So there's the external picture. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son and then to raise him from the dead. This refutes the false teaching. It's like John is saying, hey, mark it down. The one who was baptized in the water of the Jordan River is the same Jesus who hung on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. You see the import of that argument. But then we have the internal part of the testimony, the reference to the Holy Spirit, the threefold witness. You see it in the text? The water, the baptism of Jesus, the blood, the death of Jesus, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in believers. A threefold witness. So what do we have here? According to the book of 1 John, we have three different sources, three different witnesses, yet they are unified in their testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, why would John stress this? Well, do you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, a testimony is established how? And in what way? On the testimony of two to three witnesses. So, in light of that, John records how God's testimony includes the historical time and space reality of the baptism of Jesus, which was marked by a pronouncement from heaven. And not only that, but by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens in time and space history, but then also by the internal verification of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of believers. Now look at verse 9. John's going to argue from the lesser to the greater. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has, and my translation reads born, you could translate it. It's another form of the Greek word martus in the verb form. This is the testimony that he has testified concerning his son. God the Father testifies concerning his son. And I'll tell you why I get so jacked up about this. Because if I want to understand as a believer, and you want to understand as a believer, what you should think about and how you should view the Lord Jesus, then look at what the Father says about him. Look at what the Father thinks about him. One writer says, within the Trinity, there is such an unfathomable fervency of love and affection and appreciation. The Father loves the Son. The Father delights in the exaltation of the Son. The Father is going to sum up everything under the headship of the Son. The Father is always lifting him up and exalting the Son. Well, if the Father thinks that much of the Son, then how much should I think of the Son? And how confident should I be in the testimony that I've gotten concerning this son? The verdict is in. This testimony flows from God. God alone is fully competent to tell me the details of the beauty and the worth and the identity of the Son of God. All right, look at verse 10. Well, we see the character of this testimony. It's rock solid. It is as true as the character of God himself. Now we recognize the consequences of response to this testimony. Look at verse 10. Whoever faiths or believes, relies, rests his confidence in the Son of God, has the testimony in himself. Belief affirms. Whoever believes has the witness in himself. John is saying in so many words here, hey, the person who puts his trust in Christ is not taking a stab in the dark. His confidence is well-grounded and well-founded. His inward personal experience of Jesus is based on objective reality that has been confirmed by Almighty God and driven home as to its value by the presence of the Holy Spirit. What John is saying is the Father and Son are inseparable. It is impossible to have God as your Father without also acknowledging, accepting, and embracing Jesus as his Son. We welcome and should welcome that truth. And so here's what we need to do in our evangelism. You know, you're not doing anybody favors if you say, well, you know, I wouldn't want to needlessly offend you, and I don't want to press too hard here, and I know you have your faith, and I know you're sincere in what you believe. Listen, if we love people and we believe what Scripture says, we're going to lovingly yet firmly say, look, if you don't believe Jesus is everything that God the Father says he is, you can't know God. God is savingly known through Jesus and Jesus alone. And to posit or to even suggest that God may be known in any other way except through his Son, Jesus Christ, amounts to an assault on the character and integrity of God himself. Let me show you why that's true based on Scripture. Belief affirms, unbelief assaults. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has testified concerning his Son. Well, what has God testified concerning his Son? Well, we've seen it, that this is God and man. This is the substitute. This is the sacrifice for our sins. This is the only way that God can truly be known. This is what God has testified concerning himself. And the Bible says if you reject that, you make God a liar. The character and integrity of God Almighty is attacked when people minimize the person and work of Jesus. You mark it down. Any church, any theological system, any teaching of any religious group, one of the most important things you do, or you should do, is to check out what do they teach concerning Jesus. What do they teach concerning? Is Jesus exalted? Is Jesus honored? Is Jesus presented as the exclusive way to know God the Father? If he is, you're on safe, solid, biblical ground in agreement with God the Father. Well, years ago, a poll by the Barna Research Group indicated that 62% of Americans no longer believe in the concept of absolute truth. Pretty stunning. You know, tolerance has now trumped truth as the new virtue. But as one writer says, the infinite horrors of hell are intended by God to be a vivid demonstration of the infinite value of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Maybe people struggle with the concept of hell today because they have no concern with the beauty and character and worth of the value of God Almighty. It doesn't bother them that his name is scorned and dragged through the dirt. But you see, it wasn't always that way. You see, hell is a place that Jesus spoke of more than he spoke about heaven, not because he was a sadistic religious teacher, but because as the Son of God, he understood the Father's perfections and holiness. Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, says that Jesus is both the messenger of the terrors of God and the prime minister of his love. Isn't that great? Well, what a beautiful balance. And I think John is going down the same road in this text. Could there be anything more serious than to contradict the word of the one true God? John Stott, in his commentary on 1 John, writes, "We must remember that unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored." I like that. That's straightforward. And I'll say it today. If you're here in this class and for some reason you said, well, I've gone to church and I believe in the concept of God, but I refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me just say to you today, your situation is not just not unfortunate. It's not merely unfortunate. It is sinful. And you need to repent as soon as you can and believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And that's the communication that we need to have. Well, finally, verses 11 and 12. Let's confirm the content of this testimony. Notice in verses 11 and 12, God says, in Jesus Christ, we have a granted gift, a present possession, and a sole source. Let's break it down. Look at it. And this is the testimony that God gave us, has given us eternal life. Okay? If you put your hope in Christ, if you believe the Father's testimony concerning his Son, at that point of belief, you were given the gift of eternal life in the past, and it has a continuing impact in the present. It's eternal life. Well, let's stop and talk about eternal for a moment. Too often people read the word eternal or everlasting life and think, oh, it lasts forever and ever and ever. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but eternal life is not just wonderful because it lasts forever. There are a lot of things that last a long time that we don't think are so great. It's not just a quantity of time, but the concept of eternal life in Scripture speaks of both quantity and quality of time. So it is here. And this is a testimony that God has given us real life in quality and quantity. He's given it to us, a life which death cannot destroy. It transcends our wildest conception. You remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter? Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven. Wonderful. It almost defies linguistic description. So, it is a granted gift, but notice it's a present possession. Look at it. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. In His Son. So, it's the present possession of those united to Jesus. In fact, the sole source of it is in the Son. He's not one among many sources. I'm sorry, Oprah. In fact, listen to John Piper writing in Let the Nations Be Glad. So fully does Jesus Christ sum up all the revelation of God and all the hopes of God's people that it would therefore be dishonoring to Him should saving faith repose on anyone but Him. God has willed that His Son Jesus should be the sole focus of saving faith. People come to God the Father through Jesus the Son, or they do not come at all. That is not cruel. That is not unloving for you to say. It's the most loving thing you can say, or that I can say. God's pleasure is in His Son. To have the Son is to have life. Here's a text that says, don't be suckered by the gospel of self-help and self-esteem. I mean, ours is a self-culture, you know. One of the most popular terms, one of the most popular things today is the idea of the selfie. Well, a selfie might be cute and funny on social media, but it doesn't work in terms of the spiritual life and your need for relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let's wrap it all up in about 2 or 3 minutes. So what? Well, I remember several years ago, a guy named Jim Rome hosted a sports show on Fox Sports Network, and the name of the show was The Last Word with Jim Rome. He was supposed to be the sports expert. You know, you were going to get the last word from him. Well, the last word when it comes to the identity and the ministry and the person and the work of Jesus proceeds from the Father who knows Him best. And this ought to be great encouragement to us. I can walk out of here today and know my faith is firmly grounded because God the Father has testified this is who Jesus is. He knows Him best. Secondly, as Stott said, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It's a sin to be deplored. It is a dangerous thing to attempt to shake one's puny fist in the face of a supernatural God who's provided the one and only way of our rescue. Then how about this question? Do we long to see Jesus receive the honor due His name? Are we caught up into the gladness that God has in the glory of His Son? How about your affections and my affections for Jesus, the Son of God? Do they honor the Father? Are they in agreement with the Father's perspective concerning His Son? So I say, unapologetically and lovingly, let us declare the exclusivity of Jesus. There's nobody like Him. There hasn't been in the past, and there won't be in the future. There will never be anyone like Jesus. He is our sole hope. He is the anchor. He is the only sure ground any of us has. So treasure Him, rely on Him, and share His unique saving power with everybody around you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your word, and we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would drive the truths of this text deep into who we are. Father, thank you that you've given us a sure word. Thank you for the historical realities of the baptism of Jesus and his substitutionary death in our place. And Father, thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you for the Word of God, which testifies and tells us what you think about your Son. And oh, Father, I pray for myself and these friends today that in all of our lives we would treasure and value your Son and rely on him as our sole source of life. Father, let us share the good news that there's nobody like Jesus, and that he really does save, and he saves to the uttermost. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.